If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew.
The Gospel of Matthew
is indeed, as Jeremy prayed a second ago, it is that tonight as we, the loss of a passing, we consider in earnest the urgency of the Gospel again. It's been where we have been weeks this fall studying our great salvation. That's how we have titled this series that Jeremy and I have been teaching for some time now. We're concluding this series in a passage that indeed takes our thoughts into the gospel and upwards to the heavenly place. Wholly appropriate that tonight is a night set apart for the purpose. We do that by listening. So we want to give our attention tonight to Matthew chapter 20. And this parable, this remarkable parable, tells us these parables, which we begin, are for the purpose of clarifying the doctrine of salvation. We've talked about all of the biblical terms for salvation, regeneration and justification, sanctification and glorification, all the many ways that the Bible talks about the gospel and impresses upon us the need for the gospel. We've talked about them. And now in these parables, the desire is to see the glory of those wonderful terms enacted in various stories, these instructions, our own Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we look at the wedding feast, and as we consider the symbol of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the passion of the Christian, to one day be at supper with, is God's intention and full plan for all who have placed their. So let's look together at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Before we read God's Word, let's ask for His blessing. Father in heaven, we do come, our hearts laid open before You. You know our every thought. You know our every feeling, Father, the pains, griefs that encompass us even now. Lord, we know that the death of our sister and causes doesn't surprise You. Didn't take You by surprise. And Father, we know tonight that the passage that You have for us, it's what we need to hear tonight. So, Lord, we pray that You would lift from our hearts all the tyrannies of the urgent, all the distractions, all the pressures from this day, all the things that would cloud our thoughts. Remove them and that You would make it clear, very clear to our hearts what it is to bless now, Father. As we... And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves I have slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he said to him, man was speechless. The king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but chosen This is a passage that is well known for much.
It's a very familiar parable.
It's a parable that actually is a part of a series of parables. It's the climactic parable. It's the third in a series of three. To gain the context for this passage, you have to go back to chapter 21 and to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees as he speaks this parable. He's confronting them because they've come to him and they have questioned his authority. They've questioned by what authority he's able to do these things and to say these things. They realize that they have all of the credentials. They went to all of the right schools, were taught under all the right instructors and professors. They got their masters of divinity. What authority does he have? As they question Jesus, they confront Jesus, tells these three parables, and he tells us this third one in many ways to strike at the end that the Pharisees are headed and to open up the avenue for those who are willing to heed the invitation to the wedding feast, those who can hear that message which Jesus has for them, that they might receive the reward and the blessing that God has determined. As you look at this passage, you see several things. We see two types of acceptances here. Two types of acceptances in this. We see two types of rejections in this. And we see one type of redemption. You see two types of acceptances, two types of rejections. Now, in order to see this from this passage, we need to look at these two groups. This group that the initial invitation went out to and the group that the servants wind up taking to the highways and the byways. As the story opens here in Matthew chapter 22, we see that there's a king who's giving a feast, a wedding feast for a son. Now, this is a grand event, as all of you well know. In the first century, this would have been something that would have taken months to prepare. It would have taken a remarkable amount of money. This is one of those grand social events that you do not want to go wrong. I have couples that come to me who are worried that their engagement's too short because they won't in the wedding. That's the worry. In the first century, wedding was very important. It had so many things to say about your social standing, so many things, your friends and your family. An event that a lot of pressure was placed on. Here's a king, a royal event, one of tremendous magnitude that would affect an entire country. That's the significance of this. He invited many guests to come. We learn in here that as he's invited these guests, and they put all of the preparations into the feast, and the feast is ready. It's all being laid out on the banquet tables, and the celebration is just about to begin. The band is going to strike up. But before that, he has to send all of his servants out into the city to begin to draw in all the people who've been invited. So we see in verse 3. Notice how verse 3 is written. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited. Okay, so the invitations had already gone out months ago. People knew that this big event was happening. Now the servants are going out to say, the time has come. Now why is this so important? Well, the big deal is, as these servants go out into this city to remind the people of God that they are to come into this royal event. And you can imagine, some of you even know the experience of throwing a party, inviting lots of people, and even having people say to you that they're going to come and then they don't show up and they're not there. What happens when that happens? Well, you feel about this small. Feel as if, why must not be all that important to these people? You can imagine a king in a grand event such as this. These are people who've already sent their RSVP letters. They're coming. And the day of the wedding feast, the servants go out. The king, remarkably, with long suffering, and says, well, servants, just go back out and just urge them to come to this feast. Remind them that these are not like the normal foods that you have at night around a dinner table. This is a fattened calf, and this is an oxen. I doubt none of you are going to have this tonight as you eat. So please come and enjoy this celebration with us. The king has gone to, in a very real sense, to cajoling these invited guests to come. This time, the response takes on some clarification. It's not just that they, I don't want to come. It's that they actually show that they're indifferent. Look at how the text reads in verse 5. It says, but they paid no attention and they went off. The message of the servants went in one ear and it went out the other. They actually said, you know, I think I'm just going to go on back to my house, to my farm. And I'm going to go on back to my business. I've got so much to do. I really don't have anything to do with this grand event. It's often the case, even in invitations such as this, a grand invitation. In our own mind's eye, there's certain things in this life that are more important. The invitation to come to the wedding feast. It's oftentimes, as we share the gospel with one another, and as we hear it for ourselves, and as we understand that it is calling us and beckoning us on to a life of obedience, to a life of sitting and supping together, even of the delicacies of the faith and the glories of the faith, that we often shirk them. Why? Because we're really very satisfied at home. We really have so much to do. One of the ways in which the gospel fails to penetrate the hearts of unbelievers and then as the hearts of believers grow callous is that the urgency and the glory and the beauty of an invitation like a wedding feast, which is the invitation of the gospel to come and enjoy the most delicacies of life, the greatest of delicacies. That we actually say, no, I think I'll just go spend some more time working in the office. That sounds more important to me. Sometimes when you talk to him, there's just such blindness that the glories of the gospel message that are displayed before him. And don't you find sometimes that the delicacies of the gospel lay before you as you read the word and as you pray that your heart's not alive to them? It's a wedding feast that's being laid for you in the Word and being prepared for you by Christ in the heavenly places. And yet sometimes it doesn't even look appealing. The invited guests have given a kind of formal acceptance. Oh yeah, I'm coming. I've sent my RSVP card. Now if you think about the context of this passage, it's very clear. Lord Jesus, He is the religious leaders. These are the ones who've already sent in their RSVP card. They're situated in the city. They're a part of the invited guests. They've become under the privilege of the king. And the king is preparing for them a tremendous feast. But when it's time to show up for the feast, they've been caught up in the things of the world. They've been caught up in the things of this life. And no longer do they have a taste for that which is heaven. It's one of the frightening places that we find. We begin to genuinely think that a little more time at work, a little more slumber at home, a little more neglectful of this. In the case of the Pharisees, many of the realities coming home is that they never had the taste there. They never had the motivation. The gospel, as it is presented in this passage, tells us that there is an appearance of godliness. That there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. Lord, I cast out demons in your name. Lord, I preached sermons in your name. Lord, I attended faithfully Wednesday night prayer meeting in your name. As this rejection takes place in Matthew 20, feast still to be had. There's feast still to be had. And he says, servants, I'm sending out the troops now to destroy those who have murdered my son, those who have not cared about my invitation. That judgment is deserving of them because of their rejection. But the feast you to go to the highways and the byways. The English Standard Version actually says, I want you to go to the main road. Now the sense for that is I want you to go to the road that takes you into the city. It's the big road. It's kind of the major cross-section or intersection of a city. I want you to go there, and whoever you see, I want you to begin to draw them in. I want you to speak to them. I want you to tell them that there's a feast that's prepared for them. I want them to know that they are welcome to come to the wedding feast of my son. So the servants go out, they gather them together, they come back, and we learn in verse 10 that the hall, the wedding hall with all the banquet delicacies are there, is full of people who have come in from the highways and the byways. Now, part of what Jesus is doing in this parable is he's saying, those who were the privileged, those were the ones who had all of the promises given to them, the ones who looked and acted like they were loyal followers of the king and desires to do what pleased him, were actually the ones that didn't show up to the wedding feast. But I'm going out to the strangers. I'm going out actually to those who would be sitting around the intersection. Well, in the ancient cities, if it was around the city gate, it would be the beggars. It'd be the strangers. It'd be those who really wouldn't have citizenship in the particular city in which he was overseeing. He's saying, I want you to go out to those people and into the roads and bring them in. And he brings them in and he makes them his own. Now here is where you think the parable, you know, those rich, snooty religious people have been rejected. The strangers, poor, the despised have been accepted. in the story, rags to riches. It's exactly what we want to hear. It actually goes on for, we find, quite unique, this king. This king who's invited all these strangers, who's invited all of these poor and dejected people in to sup with the marriage feast. He comes in, he sees one who doesn't have a wedding garment on, who's not dressed for the occasion. Now, you think in a sense that we've already passed this point, Jesus. Well, though the point was that it doesn't matter how you come or what you look like as long as you come. Isn't that kind of what you've been telling? I mean, isn't that where it is? Just come. That's the reality. As long as we're here, as long as we're present, it's okay. He calls this one over to himself. He says, friend, how is it that you got in here without a wedding garment? Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Was speechless. Now, you would think there would be some really good explanations for this. Well, actually, when your servants came into the main road and where they found me, where I was begging, or where I was homeless, or where I was a stranger, or where I was on my way, when they found me, I didn't have time to go back home to grab a wedding garment, get fit for the occasion. That would seem like a very logical explanation. Or another one, if they're poor, don't have the means through which to gain the clothes that would be fitting for a wedding garment, say, well, if you'll remember, King, you sent the servants out to come to those who really didn't have the means. I don't actually have a wedding garment. But he doesn't say any of those things. He says he's speechless. But why would he be speechless? Well, it seems very clear from the passage that everyone else, all of those other strangers, all of those other poor, all those other despised, had wedding garments on. But just this one. Just this, because as one by one, they invited them in. He gave them the garments that they needed to be appropriately clad for the occasion that they were going to experience this celebration of the wedding feast. But this one decides. One of the fascinating things about Matthew 22 is that it hymns in the beauties of the gospel by showing us two mistakes that we... The first mistake we see early in Matthew, it's those who are invited who don't come. I don't know the spiritual state of everybody's soul in here tonight. The Lord knows that. But as the gospel is preached, and as sinners are called to repentance and to faith in Christ, there are some who will be completely unmoved by that. The invited guests that do... There are some who seek to come to the feast, but do not believe that there's a need for a new garment in order for them to have. One of the most richest metaphors that this Paul goes on and on, doesn't he, through his epistle, put on the new man. We've taken off the old clothes and we've put on the new clothes. Doesn't he do that constant? Reminding us that not only does he invite us to come as we are, but that when we come, make us who. He'll say, I welcome you into my wedding feast. Let me clothe you in the beauties of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come as you are, and I will clothe you and then accept you, because I've seen you in the righteousness of my beloved Son. Some of us think we don't need to come because we really see my sin. As I compare myself to others, it's pretty apparent to me. God's pretty lucky to have me on His side. And then others of us think that, sure, why not? Sure, this king ought to accept me. Sure, I'll come in and crash the wedding party. King in both instances said, in order for the fellowship that I am welcoming you in eternity, that we will enjoy around the supper table, you're going to need to come. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're resistant to the coming of Christ, and you're saying, my heart, I just don't feel in my heart my need for Christ, you're like the Pharisee in this passage, who's unwilling to come at the point at which they need it. Sure, I'll partake of the death. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He wants us to not fall off one side of the ditch or the other. He wants us to see crystal clear, come as you are, and I'll make you who you are. So whether laden with guilt tonight, or whether just numb to spiritual reality, each place the Lord Jesus says, here, we in a sense reenact. He's invited us to this table at which He shed His blood and displayed His perfection. And as we partake in it, to shadow God's desire, us to hear this truth afresh by the Spirit, to seize upon this gospel afresh. Something of the full garment that we're already wrapped in. This is why we would tie all of our hearts. Father, as we consider these deep and abiding truths tonight, we pray, O God, to remind us,
wherever we are spiritually, we are us from the resistance that we're so overwhelmingly attracted. Father, by your Spirit, do this. Please stand for the Lord's blood. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you.